It's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within. From the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea, it is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory to me.
I really do. In 2 Samuel, if you want to turn there with us, we're going to be in chapter number 6. We have been looking this week at a lot of things I don't know. And there's just a whole lot that I don't know. And we're going to look at some more stuff tonight that I don't know. A few things that I do know. And hopefully tonight I'm going to try to help you remember some things that maybe have been long forgotten. And we've tried to cover throughout this week. The first night we tried to look at who. Last night we looked at what. And tonight I want to look at how. And if we get to be back together again tomorrow and Friday, we'll just go ahead and look at why. I've got all kinds of good questions that we can look at. We could be here for a while with you. But these are things we've been trying to do. Folks have, it seems like now with pastoring and getting to talk to a lot of folks and then talking to folks now from different parts of not only our country but around the world, messages and things coming in, it seems like there is a common thread that folks are awfully focused on what God is going to do, how God is going to do, why God is going to do. You got something in your life right now. We've all got problems, and we've mentioned that a time or two this week. We all got problems, and most of the time in that problem, we try to figure out how and when and why and what and all those things. And every so often, it's good just to look back and see what God has already done. Amen. And there's sometimes a great blessing in what God has already done in our life. And it will help us see what God is going to do in our life. And folks, today in our church, just kind of where this message came from, the origin of this message. A lot of churches today, they have gotten so bogged down in the religion of church, man-made ordinances and doctrines of the church. I've never heard, I had a conversation the other day, and I can't even remember now what the question was, Brother Josiah. I'd sent it out to our men, and anyway, it was along the lines of one of those man-made words. Are you a Trinitarian? Are you a pre-tribber? Are you a pre-millennial, an all-millennialist? Are you a oneness? Are you a cessation? All these words that people get so bogged down in. I tell you, I just believe the Bible. I just believe what God says. And so we were actually sitting there. We were at one of Mama's appointments, and a lady sitting there, and they went back, and I was still sitting in the waiting room, and that lady that was talking, remember, I don't know if you remember her, she was a teacher, retired teacher, and sat there and talked. And so after they had went back, I was still sitting there, and she asked me a question. I cannot remember what the question, I cannot remember what it was for the life of me now. It wasn't that important to me, but I remember when I looked back at her, I said, "Ma'am, I'm just a Christian. I just serve God. That's just what I believe." But we get so focused on these things sometimes we forget God in all of it. We'll look at an account in our scripture where God was forgotten in all the man-made stuff. We forgot God. And I just want to look tonight on how we're going to get the glory of God back into our churches. If you would stand with the freedom of God's word, I want to read a few more verses than is normal for me. I'll read 15 verses tonight. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. I will go ahead and read verses 1 through 15. Our text will come somewhere around 9 through 13. And again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, and that it was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio and the sons of Abinadab drave the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir and wood, and even the harps and the psalteries, and on the timbrels and on the cornets and on the cymbals. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perazzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, How shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David, but David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom, his household. And it was told to King David, saying, the Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him, and because the ark of the God. So David went and brought up the ark from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when he bare the ark of the Lord and had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David girded himself with a linen ephod. And David and all the house of Israel brought the ark into the ark of the Lord with the shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. You may be seated. Amen. Thank you for the standing reading God's word. I pray we don't do harm to what the Lord has given us tonight. And the study time and the prayer time we've had in this. Way back in 1 Samuel chapter number 4, Israel had gotten so far away from God. And I do believe that there is a sin thermometer that God has. I firmly believe that. We can find that in the Bible. I don't want to chase that down for you tonight. But I think there's a sin thermometer. I think you've got one. I think I've got one. I think this church has got one. I think this city's got one. I think our state's got one. I think this nation's got one. And I think this world has got one. And it's a sin thermometer. And God will allow you to go so far in sin before he will step back and say, it's all yours. You can do it now upon your own. That happened back in 1 Samuel chapter number 4 with the children of Israel. They had gotten so far away from God. Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they had turned the house of God into a house of ill repute, doing all manner of things inside the temple and taking for granted the blessings of God that he was pouring out upon the people. And God that day sent the Philistines, or allowed the Philistines to come in, killed 30,000 of the Jews, killed Hophni and Phinehas, and when they come back and told Eli that his two sons were dead, he fell off backwards, broke his neck, he died. At that moment, the way the scripture read, I don't know, I just know what I read in the scripture. At that moment, a baby was born of Hophni and Phinehas' wife, not given her name, but at that moment, according to the Bible, that baby was born, and she named that baby Ichabod, for the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. That day they had went too far. At that point God said, all right, do it upon your own if you will, and it departed from God. And that day the Philistines took the ark, the presence of God, the representation of God's glory that Israel carried with them from time to time and from battle to battle. And as they were moving through the wilderness, they would carry this ark and the glory of God. That day the Philistines stole that ark, took it out of there and took it back to their place and had a time with it and just made a mockery, basically, of God's glory. We could go on and talk about what happened with the ark and Dagon and the hands falling off and the head falling off. And your Bible talks about people having hemorrhoids. Amen. Yeah. They had them. They got cursed with them there when they had Philistines said, we don't want this thing no more. Get this thing away from us. They sent it down to Abinadab's house. Peacefully, they just kind of went in the back door, snuck the ark in. They laid it down and said, we don't want this thing no more. You can have it back. And for 70 years, that ark laid in Abinadab's house until somebody went to get it back. That's what we read about this morning. The glory of God had departed out of Israel. God had pulled his hand back from them. And we find David now in our text verse today. He's saying, how are we going to get the glory of God back? What are we going to do to get it back to God's house? Israel had seen a time of prosperity. They had went for 70 years without the ark, and they had become accustomed to not having God's glory with them. And they were still fighting wars. They were fighting for political reasons and power reasons. And they were fighting for pride and prestige and all the other the trappings of war that comes along and the accoutrements and the money and the spoils. And they were getting used to going out and fighting the battles for those things. They had forgotten what it was like to fight for the glory of God. They forgot. Does it sound like our churches today? I don't know if I get a lot of amens on that or not. Does it not sound like our churches? Churches today, it's just become a form of godlessness in our church. I'll go down there and I'll fight. I'll go down and say amen every once in a while. Might even go down to the altar and pray. But God ain't touched that thing in so long. It's just a form. It's a fashion about it. And you got a preacher in the pulpit, a pastor saying, how are we going to get the glory of God back into our church? What are we going to do to get away from a form and a fashion? And I got to back to a time where we love God and want to worship and want to serve. How will we get it back? I have no idea. But I found it in the scripture. I found it in the scripture and I wanted to share it with you. Because I don't know where you're at in your worship of God. And you're saying, now preacher, this is a Wednesday night crowd of a midweek revival. And you're going to talk to us about getting the glory of God back? If Israel could do it, we could do it.
Amen.
If Israel lost it, we could lose it. Right. If Sodom turned, we could turn. Mm-hmm. I want to look tonight at this glory of God and how we might get this back. I noticed three things, as all good messages ought to have, 3 points and a few things about those few things. Number one, and I noticed David's passion for service. David's passion for service. David had what I believe to be a holy passion for serving God. Matter of fact, over in the book of Acts, you can find God's testimony for David. There are times in the Bible when God will step to the microphone of heaven there up on the pearly gates, and he'll step out of the great throne room and he'll testify to one of his dear saints that's been serving him. And over in Acts, he steps to that heavenly microphone and he says, David was a man after my own heart. He was a goodly man. He was a godly man. He served me well through all. And we're looking at David said, I can read what David was. David had a whole. I believe David wanted to serve God. I believe David wanted to do things the way God would have it to be done. But sometimes we forget. Sometimes we make a rash decision and get hurried in what we're trying to do. David had a holy passion, I think, about it.
Amen.
I think there's a lot of good folks in our church today that have a holy passion about what they're trying to do. They want to be good. They want to do right. They want to serve God. But we've forgotten what it is to truly serve God.
Amen.
One of these days at the judgment, Lord's going to step to the microphone. And there's going to be Chris Smelser's turn. And he's going to give a heavenly testimony about me. Sometimes I wonder, what's God going to say about me? And then sometimes I say, I don't want to know.
Bless you, Lord.
But I knew, though, at Revelation it said that they opened a book and other books. Boy, that got my mind to turning. I found one of them other books, I think, over in Malachi chapter number 3, called the Book of Remembrance. And it was the men over there when they were calling out saying, what profited us to serve the Lord? What good does it do us to serve the Lord? Look at all the heathens in the world. They're prospering. They're profiting. But here we are. We find ourselves sick and afflicted. God, what does it profit us? And God sent a message down to them. He said, men, every time you speak my name, I'm going to open the book of remembrance and write down the words you said. Every time you shouted to victory, every time you sang a song, every message you've ever preached, every amen, glory to God you've ever said from the pew, every prayer you prayed at your bedside has been written down in the book of remembrance. And one of these days, God's going to step up to the microphone and say, I remember when you worshiped. I remember when you prayed.
Amen.
I think a lot of us have that holy passion about us. Not only do we see that he had a holy passion, I think he had an honest passion. I think David was honest in what he did. I think he was honest in his dealings. Most of the time, I'd say David was a good and upright man. According to God's testimony, who am I to disagree with what God said? I think he had an honest passion. I think David had a humble passion about him. I don't think David was a very boastful man. I don't think he was a very thumbs behind the lapel type of man. I think he was humble in what he was doing for God. David had a passion for service for God, and he wanted it back in Israel. Unfortunately, number two, he found himself in a perplexing situation. This is where we have found ourselves in the church today. We find ourselves in a perplexing situation. We've got a lot of, I'm going to say this in quotes, good people, for there's none good, but we've got a lot of good people in our churches who have a good passion, who are trying to be honest and humble and holy about what they're doing, but have just forgotten how to do it and can't seem, it's almost like trying to catch that grease pig or trying to catch the butterfly in the net. We run from one and we think we got it and we don't have it, and now you look over here and I'm going to grab it over there and it slips through your head. You almost caught it. You almost had that service. It almost broke out of the banks. We almost shouted to victory. We almost went to the altar. We get so close to it, but it seems just to slip right through. It's perplexing. On why can't we just have it anymore?
Yeah.
Going from revival to revival and camp meeting. And folks, you can help me on this. You can testify to this. There'll be preacher after preacher stand and preach about yesteryear. Preach about days gone by. Preach about the little grannies used to shout the bobby pins out of their hair. Preach about the men who used to walk the back of the pews to get down to the altar. Preach about those yesteryears. And it seems so perplexing. Why don't we have that now? Why do we not have it here? It just keeps slipping right through our heads. We get so close, but and it's gone again.
Amen.
A perplexing situation. I think I found some reasons why we found ourselves in this situation we're in. And it's verses 3 through 10 of our text that we read. I see, number one, there was a faulty decision that was made. A faulty decision. David called the high council together and he told the men, he told the Levites, and he told the priest to sanctify them. Turn with me if you would. We'll just do a little bit of Bible study here for a moment, if that's all right. We're going to shout in a minute, because I can't hardly wait to get to it. We're going to shout. We're going to be all right, because David's going to find it, and I hope we do too tonight. But look with me just for a moment. 1 Chronicles chapter number 15, verses number 11 through 14. I hate to ask you to turn any Bibles on to church tonight, but it is church, and I figure we ought to have them anyway. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse number 11 through 14, if you want to turn there with us. I'll go ahead and start reading, and you just catch up with us when you get there. This is filling in what happened when David called the men together to go get the ark in the first place. This is the Chronicles. This is the information, the behind the, we're getting a glimpse behind the scene of what happened in 2 Samuel chapter 6. It says, and David had called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest, and for the Levites, and Uriel, and Asaiah, and Joel, and Shemaiah, and Eliel, and and Aminadab and said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourself. What is that? Set yourself apart. Make yourself holy and acceptable unto God, both ye and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Boy, there's a message in there, having a place prepared for God. Verse number 13, for because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. That's two very important words. Those things that just keep slipping through our hands, the service we almost had, the shout we almost had, the altar we almost went to, the reason why we're not is we're not doing it in due order of God. So the priests and Levites sanctified themselves to bring the ark of God up of Israel. First Chronicles fills in what was happening here. In 2 Samuel, you can go over in Exodus 39, I do believe. God lays out how they were supposed to carry the ark and transport it from place to place, and time to time, and war, and what they would do. Oh, got a little ark down here. Got this from my daddy not too long ago. They had this ark, and the ark had these two staves on the side of it. And they would take the badger skin. Got a little dust under there. All right, take care of her. There we go. They would take badger skin and lay it over the ark and around it so no man could touch the ark because it was sacred. And they would lay the badger skin all around that ark to encapsulate it. And then the Kohathites, the Kohathites, the Kohathites, which was a subgroup of the Levites, of the priest, the Kohathites, it was their burden, it was their job to grab these staves and to bear the ark upon their shoulders and to carry that ark. David said, get yourself together, get yourself right, get the badger skin, Kohathites, separate yourself, sanctify yourself, Levites, get to praying, other priests, get to praying, let's go get the ark the way we're supposed to get it, in God's order, and bring it back to where God has a place prepared for it.
Amen.
That's what David said in Chronicles. Can I stay here a moment? I'm almost done. In your church here, now I used to know the structure and the order of the church. I don't know it much anymore. I've got my own I got to deal with. But let me just say this real quick, and this might be a little difficult, a little hard. If it is, it's all right. It'll be good for you eventually. The pastor of the church is not supposed to bear every single burden of the church. There were certain people who had certain jobs and certain duties of the church, and all together they would bear the burden of the glory of God for Israel.
Amen.
You've got a burden that you need to bear. It is not the pastor's job to be the cheerleader. It is his job to deliver the word from God. It is his job to give you what thus said the Lord God and to oversee all the other jobs and duties and burdens of the church and make sure you're doing your job. We'll see why that's important in just a moment, because somebody's very life may be at stake. Heaven and hell is hanging in the balance. Marriages depend on it. Children depend on it. And it's your job, your burden that you must take care of.
Amen.
Are you a deacon in the church? Be a deacon. Are you a teacher? Keep studying. Are you a singer? Come ready to sing every service.
Amen.
Our burdens, we must carry our burdens that we are called to carry.
Amen.
I tell the men in my church, and I've got one right here that will testify to that. We have our men's meeting. We don't go in handing out lollipops at our men's meeting. I'm talking about our deacons, our trustees, and our advisory board. I don't go in, Brother Ernie, with a bunch of roses and slices of pizza and say, I hope everybody's okay now. I let them know, when you're here, when you're serving at this church, you got a job to do. If you've got a job to do, you better be here to do it. I know it's hard. I know you don't want to hear it, but somebody's life depends upon it. Bearing the burden. They had a perplexing situation. They made a faulty decision. They weren't doing what they were supposed to do, and people got out of God's order. They got out of the order that they were talking about. David now He kind of ignores the order. David, and twice previous, in the previous chapter of chapter number 5, twice that David went and prayed unto God to seek his advice on what to do. We can find that time and time again in David's life. He would pray and God would come. He prayed one time. God said, hide behind the mulberry trees. When you hear the wind coming and you see the rustling in the mulberry trees, then you go and attack. Time and time again, David would pray unto God and seek him first. But every so often, David would get into making a hasty decision, a hurried decision, a decision where he would run out in front of God and maybe make things just a little bit easier, do things a little bit quicker. We can get it done in a little bit a quicker manner. He did that with Jonathan. Had Jonathan lie about his whereabouts. Didn't consult God on that. He did that when he was outside the gates when he had Goliath's spear and was sword and acting like he was a crazy man foaming at the mouth so they wouldn't kill him. He didn't pray to God about that. He was prone to making some hasty or rash decisions. Faulty decisions. And we see some foolish disobedience. Some foolish disobedience. David had a problem here, and I think it's a problem that we can all say about ourselves. Number one, he followed himself. He followed what his self wanted. He was riding a little bit of high because just a few chapters ago, after 700 years, Israel had taken down the stronghold of Jebu. God had promised them that way back 700 years ago to go and take down the stronghold of the Jebus. Hang with me now, folks. To take down the stronghold of the Jebus, and they didn't do it then. 700 years or so later, using round numbers, 700 years or so later, David leads an army in. They take the stronghold of the Jebus, they tear it down, and Israel lays claim to it. And here's David and all his men got their chest poked out a little bit, feeling pretty good about what they had done. And David said, well, I know we're supposed to have the Kohathites, and I know we're supposed to have the Levites, but I tell you what, boys, we're doing awfully good. Let's just run down and go ahead and get the ark. Somebody go ahead and grab that ox and that cart, and we'll run down. Well, you ever done that before? Got to feel a little good about yourself, a little high on the saddle, I feel a little foggy about what's been accomplished, and say, you know what, we'll just keep on going with her. That's what David did. Foolish disobedience. He didn't follow the will of God in his life, and sometimes we get to doing that. Churches today are not following the obedience and the order of God, and they're foolishly disobeying. We're looking today for the quick fix, the gimmick. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, preacher, what does it take to grow your church? You're growing right now and growing quickly. What does it take to grow your church? Follow the Lord.
Amen.
Pray. Amen. Work tirelessly. Every time that I feel like, boy, I'm going to go take a nap. You know what my thing used to be? For years, and most of y'all can attest to this, for years. It didn't matter if I was preaching or if Dad's preaching. When the service was over, I left and went home. We didn't go out and eat on Sundays. However often I ever go out and eat with you on Sunday. Rarely ever. I worked so hard during the week, I'd go home on Sunday, and I took taking a day of rest seriously. I went home and I slept from the time I got home until we had to come back to night service. I was ready to go. But when I got down to the church, every time now on Sunday when I want to go home and take a nap, no time to take a nap. We get home, my wife and I, we haven't drove to church together. I couldn't tell you in how many months, probably well over a year now. Sunday morning, I'd like to sleep in. 4 o'clock, we're up, heading to the church. I got to get down there 4 hours, 5 hours before anybody else walks through the door. Why? Because I want to be there praying. I want to be there getting things ready in order for God, making sure the service is ready to go, making sure I got my, because I've got to oversee everybody else's burdens. After church, I hang around. So the last person leaves, lock her up, head to the house. Get home usually about 1:30 or so, roughly, I guess, honey, somewhere in that area, 2 o'clock. Get home, my alarm on my phone is set 3 o'clock. At 3 o'clock, I get ready and go back to the church. If I'm lucky, I got an hour when I get home. Why? Ain't got nothing to do about me. At nap time, she's gone. At laying around resting, she's gone. Why? Because I want God at my church. You want to know what it takes to grow your church, young preachers? When you got your church, work harder than anybody else in your church.
Amen.
Don't sit around and wait somebody else to do it. Grab a hold of the horns of the altar and start praying for it.
Amen.
Churches today looking for the gimmick, the quick fix, the little thing they can do and whatnot like that. And they're falling out of order with God. They're foolish disobedience that they're doing. And they're leaving the guidelines that God has laid out for worship and praise and salvation and teaching and preaching and praying. They're leaving it beside because they've got something else they want to try to do. 2 Timothy 3:16. Preacher, it's a little bit hard for a Wednesday night revival. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction and for instruction in righteousness. God has laid out the order. He has given us the commands that we ought to follow. You want to grab a hold of that good old-fashioned service again? Follow the will of God. But we fall into Proverbs 4:12. For there is a way that seemeth right to man. Seems right. Feels right. Let's do it this way. This is where David is. A faulty decision. Foolish disobedience. He was following self. He was following sincerity. I do believe that David was sincere in what he was doing. But that ain't what you're supposed to follow. A few years ago back, had flood happening out here during camp meeting time. And I've testified to this before, I ain't saying nothing new. We were standing there, I can't remember what night it was. There was a group of men out here trying to decide if we were going to move inside or outside. And I was getting a little bit too big for my britches at that time. And I remember telling Daddy, I said, we need to make a decision, either inside or outside, and let's go with it. And he looked right at me and he said, I'll wait for God to make the decision if that's all right.
Thank you, Lord.
Sounds good to me. One of the best camp meetings we had, too. I just sit back and shut my mouth, say, that ain't my place. I was sincere in what I was trying to do, but I just need to hush up for a minute and let God have His way in all of it. Sincerity. They followed sin. They followed sin. They followed self. They followed sincerity. Look at the sin they followed. Back in 1 Samuel chapter number 6, whenever the Philistines, they stole the ark, killed 30,000, stole the ark, they put it on a new cart. They paraded that thing around on the new cart, showing off all their buddies, and they'd polish her up, and they could see yourself in the reflection. I bet they put some tire shine on them old wooden wheels, had that, maybe had some white walls on her. Boy, it made her look real good, just parading that around to all the Philistines and all those places. Man, we're looking good, and here's the Israelites back looking. They got it on a new cart. So David, he comes up and he says, you know what? The Philistines had it on a new cart. Why can't we do it? The world is doing this. Why can't I do it? They can get away with this. Why can't I get away with it? Because there's an order. Time has not changed the order of God. Exodus told them exactly how they were to transport the ark, and it does not matter if it was 5 years, 500 years, or 5,000 years. That's exactly until God gives another order. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. There was a gentleman that was in the army. He's over at the camp meeting. He preaches over at camp meeting every so often. I forgot his name. Might be Hanley Milby. I can't remember which one it is. I don't want to say that because I can't remember. He said, I was so excited one day. He was in the army many years ago. And he said, I heard that we were getting transported. We were getting moved, going to a new place. He said, I wanted to run and get ahead of everything. So I went back and I packed my footlocker, got everything up nice. He went down to the chow hall and saw his supervisor, whoever it was, the next one ahead of him or that was over there, their company. And he went in and he respectfully said, sir, he said, I was wanting you to know I got everything packed up and I'm ready to go. Doing a good thing. Thought he's doing it right. I'm packed up and I'm ready to go. He said, why are you packed up for? He said, well, I heard that we were going to be moving. He said, I just want you to know I'm ready to move whenever you tell me to. He said, the best thing you can do is go back and unpack your stuff and don't do a thing until I tell you exactly when we're going to be leaving. And he went back and unpacked. Folks, when God tells you to do something, the best thing you can do is do that until you hear something different from God. It has not changed. The order of God has not changed. Following sincerity, following self, following sin. He had a faulty decision, foolish disobedience, and a fleshly display. Uzzah now dies. Don't want to deal with that. There's a lot of preaching in there. Don't want to deal with that. Uzzah, they're bringing that cart in with the ox. Gets there, and they concentration floor, and it wobbles and shakes and all that. And sticks his hand out. Just doing a good thing. God, anger was kindled against him, killed him right there on the spot.
Amen.
David gets mad and says, I'm going to take my ball and go home. Take that ark down to Obed-Edom's house. I don't want to see it right now. Oh, number three. David had a passion for service. He had a perplexing situation. Number three, he finally had some prayerful searching. For 3 months, that ark sat down at Obed-Edom's house, and word came back that everything down at Obed-Edom's house was being blessed. One after another being blessed. Oh, my heavens, David. He gets so tore up over it. God, you got to help me. God, what am I going to do to get your glory back? God said, remember what I told you? Go get the men. Sanctify them. Tell the Kohathites to bear the burden of the ark. Wrap it in badger skin and carry that back to the place where it has been prepared.
Amen.
There is an order that God would have us. We see a change in David's attitude. We see a change in David's approach. Sometimes what God is telling us to do may not make a lick of sense. Can I take you over to one of those? 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, verses 5 through 23. I won't read all these verses. I'll call them out if you're following along. I enjoy the good Bible students that got your pen and paper out. Got your Bibles open. I'll try to call out the verses as I'm reading them for you. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, verse number 5, and it says, Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God, our fathers, art not thou God in heaven and rulest not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power that and might so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God? Who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people of Israel and gave us it to the seed of Abraham and thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh to us as a sword of judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and thou that will hear and help. Jehoshaphat saying, God, we're facing something. God, we're calling on you. You told us you'd be there, God. We need to know what we got to do, Jehoshaphat praying. God came back, told Jehoshaphat something so strange. Verse number 13, and all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, and their wives and their children. Guess who went to church that day? The whole family.
Amen.
We need to get ourselves in order. Get our families to the house of God.
Bless you, Lord.
That's your message, not mine. Verse number 15. Let me back up just a little bit into 14. Then came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, he's speaking through the preacher now. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by the reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Look down at 17, ye shall not need to fight this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against him, for the Lord will be with you. We get to look and God, when are you going to do this for me? God, when are you going to meet this need? God, when are you going to answer that prayer? God, when are we going to get the glory back? God has got an order to this. There's a way it must be done.
Amen.
Look on down a little bit. Strange now, strange what he told them. Verse number 21. They're preparing for battle against a great multitude. And God says in verse number 21, hillbilly paraphrasing, okay, hang with me. He said, I want to get all you singers together. That's singers with an A. Get all you singers together and put them in the front. And when you go out to meet them in battle, don't carry your sword. You don't need it anyway. Don't carry your spear. You don't need it anyway.
Man.
Don't carry your shield. You don't need it anyway. Matter of fact, just go ahead and lay all your armor down and grab your songbook. And when you go out to battle, just start singing the praises of the Lord God Almighty.
Amen.
Want to know why we have singing first at the church? It's the order of God said when you're fighting a battle. We're fighting a battle out here. Send the singers in first. Let them sing the praises of God. The order of God sometimes may not make sense to me and you, but God has an order to this.
Amen.
David, finally, got the order down. You folks, come on, get a song. David got the order down. In verses 12, 13, and 14, and 15.
Bless
he said, all right, you Kohathites. He said, sanctify yourself. Priest, get yourself ready. We're going to get the glory of the Lord. If I could say something to Maryville Baptist Tabernacle tonight, preachers, get yourself ready. You show up every service with a message in your Bible ready to preach. Sanctify yourself. Set yourself apart. Every Wednesday night when you feel like you might need to stay home and mow the yard, get yourself to the house. You are setting the pace. You are helping carry the burden for this church.
Right.
Deacons, trustees, Sunday school teachers, song leaders, anybody else who's got a job in the church, when it comes time and you feel like you might need to stay home, you might want to stay home and what's that called? Pamper the flesh. When you might want to stay home and just rest a little while, get yourself down to church. The church needs you to bear that burden. They need you out front singing the praises unto God.
Amen.
David got his people ready. Verse number 13. Verse number 13. He took out a trumpet. This is what you might call a shofar or a shofar. I found a little place in Israel that'll hand make you one of these whenever you call for one. Little Larry, I called and I said, can you make me one? And you know the only question they asked me? How big you want it? How big can I get? We can make them 5 feet, 6 feet, how big you need. I said, can I get one big enough to maybe hide in the bracket? Give me one about 18, 24 inches. We'll do it. It'll be there in about 2 months. And they sent that thing in, and I got it in that night at the house, and I bugged my girls to death blowing this thing in the house. Sounded like an elephant dying.
Bless you, Lord.
But I felt like David. I blew this thing all over the house. Couldn't do it to save my life. But thankfully, God sent me a trumpeter to the church. So now he's my trumpet blower. He's got a burden to bear.
Amen.
David didn't blow the trumpet, and I ain't going to blow it either because you heard what it sounds like when I blow it. We had to get some things in order.
Yeah.
This brother stands up before service every day, young man, calls out the announcements, calls the people to order. What is he doing every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? He's standing before our church blowing the trumpet, calling the people in to order. He's got a burden that he's got to bear now as a young man, but I thrust it upon him. That's your job. You take care of your job. Don't make me have to do your job.
Amen.
David called the trumpeters together. He said, all right, trumpeters. All right, Kohathites. Everybody got your place. All the badger skin wrapped around. He said, we're going to take 6 paces. And we're going to stop and praise the Lord.
Yep.
Trumpeters, you ready? And he picked them up on the shoulder of the Kohathites, and they went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Blow the trumpet. And they praised the Lord God. They made it 6 paces. And David danced before the Lord, and he shouted the praises. We made it 6 paces. Nobody died. Bless the Lord. Bless his holy name. And pick them back up again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And blow the trumpet. Bless the Lord. Thank God. And all the way, they brought the glory of God back into Israel. David shouting and singing the praises unto God, for the glory of the Lord has come back.
Amen. Amen. Yes, sir.
You want to know why we don't have the glory of the Lord in our services anymore? We've gotten out of order. We've gotten too worried about the legalistic names we want to put on churches. I'll never forget the one that came here, asked out there in the back, said, "Now y'all a Pauline church?" They just looked out the door and said, "No, it says Baptist." We're getting so focused on all the things that are out of order with God.
Amen.
You want the glory of the Lord back? One of these days. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Verse number 16. There's going to be an order that's going to take place.
Amen.
And I think God in heaven has told his son, get your trumpeteers ready.
Amen.
Because at any moment, we got to call some people home.
Yeah.
And he ain't going to step out and play you no sweet melody. He's not going to have you some catchy tune with 7 words and 11 verses.
Right.
He's not going to wait for everybody to sway back and forth. Ain't going to be a fog machine or smoke machine one. Not a single light of flashing. I heard the other day. Church down the road from us. Big old church. That during the service, they lower the lights in the house. And they've got to, it was purple lights. They got purple spotlights that light up everything to make it look more regal. I told the church, you can forget that ever happened because every one of y'all fall asleep in here. I ain't turning no lights off on you. I want it brighter in our place.
Amen.
One of these days, he's going to look over at the archangel.
Bless the Lord.
And he's going to say, blow that trumpet. And the dead in Christ shall rise. Those which are alive and remain will be called up together to meet with the air. So shall we ever be. Comfort ye one another with these words. The order of God is back in place. The world will be set in order again. The bowls will be pulled out. The books will be opened. The world will be in order once again.
Amen.
Go ahead and sing. As you stand to your feet.
And it's still the blood that saves from sin. It's still the blood that cleanses within. From the highest star in heaven to the depths of the sea, it is still the blood of Jesus that brings victory.